If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5, not only in this message, but the next one to come. We continue in our series on the book of Titus, and we're only going to get partly through it, but it'll be good to look at this section of the book of Titus anyhow. Titus chapter 2, let's begin our scripture reading at verse 1, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, but in everything that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. If you were to search the Bible, you would find that the Bible, in a number of different cases, produces and commends various women within it. As you begin to think about some of the commendable women in the Bible, commendable not in themselves, but because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because of the work of Christ on the cross, there are many of them. As you think of Mary, the mother of our Lord, who was a young lady, devout to follow the Lord faithfully, you think about her life and you see much to be commended there. As you look at Ruth in the Old Testament, what an example of loyalty and dedication. It encourages our hearts greatly to think of Ruth. As you go forward to the New Testament, you think of Anna. There she was in the temple waiting for God's deliverance to come. And how her heart just rejoiced when God's deliverance came in the package of the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the cross, you think that there at the cross were not the disciples, but there at the cross were Mary and the other women who stood by our Lord in the most difficult and dark hours. They were faithful while almost all the rest of the disciples fled from the cross. Then there was Priscilla and Aquila. What a model of service unto God. How they opened their home, how they ministered in the various churches, how they ministered even to the Apostle Paul. You find throughout the Bible that there are numbers of godly women who were used of God, who were transformed by the grace of God, by the wonderful work that is there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have here not a portrayal of a certain character, of a certain lady, but we have a portrayal for women at large. We have instructions in the book of Titus that are given so that we might become what God wants us to be in regards to being women of the Lord or ladies of the Lord. And there are instructions here not only for older women, but as well younger women. And so we want to begin to look at the pattern that God has for both older women and younger women. And we'll first take the older women and speak to them. Now, I realize I only have about 3 more weeks left here at Covenant as I'm preaching here, But I know that there's a time to say something and not. If it was my last sermon, I would dare broach the subject. But not with 3 more weeks to go here. I wouldn't begin to talk about what constitutes an older woman. And I would not begin to talk about where are some examples in our congregation, would I, Bonnie or Amy? I wouldn't mention anything of the sort along the way. But no, we went through that all. And I'm not going to bring it back up because I don't want to get in trouble today. And especially I want to try to get dinner when I get home. But we looked at that when we looked at older men. Remember that it was anywhere from the age of 46 to 60 was the beginning of the characterization of those who would be older men. And so these are women who are more advanced in their lifestyle in that their children are probably older and that they're not women with younger children. And what we have here is a portrayal of 4 different characteristics. As you look at the characteristics that are given in verses 3 and 4, you'll find the ones that are the bookends, the first one and the fourth one, are ones that are positive characteristics. The first one that we find in the list is that they're to be reverent in behavior. And then the fourth one is they are to teach what is good. Sandwiched in between those two bookends are those which are things to be avoided or negative characteristics to be avoided. And so we have a portrayal of 4 main things or pegs that a woman can aim for, things that can be her goal that would be Christian womanhood and would be honoring to the Lord and provide a good witness to a watching world. And so let's look at the first of them, that a woman would be reverent in her behavior. Reverent in her lifestyle. If we were to put it in simple terms, we would say someone who is a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, whose life is consistent with what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Reverence speaks of the dignity of the person and the honor of the person, and in this case doesn't speak of their age, because sometimes in the Bible there's a respect that's due and a dignity that's due unto someone because of their age, but it's not saying the women already have this, but this is what they're to aim for. It's not speaking of their position as older women, but it's speaking of their character as older women. These women should be reverent in their lifestyle, dignified and honorable. The word that's used there to describe reverent is a word that I believe is only used this place in the New Testament, but it's used other places, and it's often connected up with priesthood and with holiness. Not that women are priests or that we don't believe that women are priests there in that sense of the word, but every believer in the general office of believer has the general office of prophet and priest and king. And so the call, because of who we are in Christ, is to show ourselves as prophets and priests and kings. Now, there are special offices of prophet and priest and king as well, but in the general office of believer, we're all called to these things. And particularly here, what is stressed is the character or sanctification of the woman here. As you begin to go through the pages of the Bible, you'll probably catch yourself caught up with the story in the early chapters of Luke. You think of Anna, that woman who was there at the temple, continually praising God, looking to the Lord, and looking to the deliverer that God would bring, a woman who loved the Lord deeply. She was definitely someone who could be looked up to, someone that could be honored and revered because of her Christian character. That respect is earned in a sense because of consistent Christian character. And it's a day and age that it needs to be earned and brought. It's seen in the consistency in our lives as older women, when our word is our word, when we find that we are builders up of people rather than destructive, tearing them down, where we're those who treat others with kindness and fairness. And when people understand that we have a genuine concern and interest in their lives, it's a woman who has learned the art of being a good listener, that knows when to stop speaking and when to listen and when to ask questions to help someone clarify or be able to speak of a subject. That is a woman who is worthy of respect, who has those qualities of dignity and maturity. As you look at your life, and I won't point to any women because I'm already in trouble. As you look at your life as an older woman, do the younger ladies look at your Christian life and your attitude towards your husband and your attitude towards your children? And is there a sense of respect for that, for who you are and for how you conduct yourself in those areas? Now, we recognize that the center of it isn't ourselves, that we continually come back to the cross, because as we even look at these characteristics, we say, Lord, I'm not what I should be. And I realize I fall far short of it, that we're constantly going to the cross, going to Christ for His forgiveness, pleading for the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would help us be what He wants us to be, that we would overcome the tendencies of sin, but that we would then be marked by reverence and dignity in our behavior, especially in a day and age that has little reverence and dignity and needs an example before a watching world of what Christian womanhood looks like. We need to pray that God would make us reverent in our behavior as ladies so that we might honor Him. So that's characteristic number one, is reverent in behavior. The second one is dealing with our speech, not slanderers. The noun of this is used in places like 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 2. The noun is used to speak of the devil in different places. In a sense, slander is speaking of the devil. Speaking of the devil, because that's where it comes from. It comes from the pit of hell. It is something that shows our fallenness. You'll remember James in his book, he says, man has learned to tame all kinds of animals, and you can direct a ship with a small rudder, but no one has learned to tame the tongue. If anyone has learned to tame the tongue, he's complete or mature along the way. Because of our sinfulness and lostness in Adam, it comes out so much in our speech and language in, about others and to others there. And it comes out in slander. It was not uncommon there in Crete. You'll remember the Cretans weren't those with that stellar reputation. Remember that first chapter around verse 12, and it said what Cretans are like. They're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Not a very wonderful description of Cretans. You know that the phrase to Cretanize meant to lie, that it basically meant to lie. So imagine there you are on the island of Crete. You got a bunch of men liars. You got a bunch of women liars. It's full of liars all over the place. And they're not only liars, they're evil beasts, lazy gluttons as well. What a terrible thing it would be to be there. But through the gospel, you could be an antidote to that lying in that society. But it is easy to fall into slander, and it's easily a weakness of older people, whether old men or older ladies there. Because what happens is our world begins to change, our interests begin to shrink, they become more limited, and we begin to talk about ourselves a lot, or else we talk about other people. And when we talk about other people, we don't talk about them in a good light. There's fewer things to occupy yourself with. And so it's the latest gossip of what's happening in the subdivision or the retirement home or what's happening here with friends or what happened here at church. What happens because of the boredom and sinfulness that sets in, we begin talking about our neighbor in ways we should not. We don't protect the good name of our neighbor. Stuart Briscoe has said that gossip has been defined as sharing something you like about somebody you don't. You hear that? Sharing something you like about somebody you don't. That's what gossip is. It's a memorable way to remember it, that yes, it's sharing something you like, that juicy tidbit, that wonder that you got, that information there. And what happens, it begins to occupy our meal time. It begins to occupy our gatherings, our phone calls, our blogs, and our email. And we don't protect the good name of our neighbor. And the Lord says, don't do that. And older women, don't be slanderers. Perhaps you remember the phrase years ago about someone. It would be almost in passing. They would say about such and such a person, you know, John, he never has anything bad to say about anyone. I heard that phrase oftentimes when I was a younger person. That person never has anything bad to say about anybody. It just kind of went in one ear, out the other. But then you begin to really appreciate it. The character of someone who doesn't have bad to say about anyone and has as a characteristic of their life, they're very careful about what they say about others. What happens, especially with older women at times, is you end up prying into other people's business. You remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 about widows. He says, let the younger widows marry, because otherwise they go about other people's business. They become busybodies, and they work at what others are doing, and they get all involved in that, and they go from house to house saying things and doing things that should not be said. That oftentimes when we don't have enough to do, we occupy ourselves in the wrong sort of things, like slander and gossip. And it often comes coupled with envy and vice along the way, where we're envious or jealous of someone, and the way to take them down a notch is to share some juicy tidbit about this person or that person. The Lord says, learn to protect the good name of your neighbor. The ninth commandment says, do not bear false witness. And the larger catechism, it gives the positive bent on the ninth commandment as it says this in question 144. It says, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit a bad report concerning them. It means protecting and rejoicing in their good name. So as you're about to speak, let a few questions run before your mind. Will this build this person up? Will it build the person up that I'm talking about? And is this the most merciful thing I can say about this person at this time? And do a little heart examination. Do I have some ill will towards this person that I'm holding on to? Is there something that I need to work through by the grace of God and learn to forgive this person and then to speak graciously to them and about them so that I would not be given to slander? You realize how much slander is around in our society? If you watch a lot of television, you realize shows are built on slander and gossip, one after another after another. If you listen to various talk shows at times, not all of them, but various talk shows, the manner in which things are conducted is in a slanderous spirit often than a gracious and truthful spirit. That's not to say we can never criticize or we can never say anything about anybody, but we have to be very, very careful. And when we live differently, the world will take notice that those people, you don't find them talking slanderously about others. Well, moving on, let's move to number three there. As you look in that third verse, it says, or slaves to much wine, or slaves to much wine. Cretans had that stellar reputation. Chapter 1, verse 12. Yes, They are liars, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They involve themselves in over-drinking as well. Sometimes it happens when women are young. They begin drinking and they continue it through their older years. Sometimes it begins in their older years, sometimes in relationship to grief or the pains of life there. I remember going on a walk with a gentleman who was in his 70s. He was a real gentleman. He was a kind man and seemed like a fine man. I was a younger pastor, had just graduated from seminary. This man had lost his first wife and then had remarried. And I thought things were all right, and he began to tell me that his new wife, who was in her 70s, had a severe drinking problem. And she had drank and drank and drank, and then she would use her tongue to rip him apart. She would use her tongue in the meanest of ways. It happens. You realize that sometimes people drink because they're desperately lonely women who have no involvement, no significant involvement in life, or they feel unwanted or useless, and they show inner disgust by loathing and self-destructive behavior. It happens. It goes that way. There's other reasons why people are given a drink than those reasons, but ultimately it comes down to sin. Because the Lord says, do not be filled with wine therein in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. But the goal is that women would be those sort of people who show control in their lives, especially the older women, that they would develop these characteristics of temperance in their lives so that they might be looked up to by those who are younger women in the church, and as well you would find that those in the society might look to them. Now it's wonderful how the Lord can transform lives. I have seen Him transform the lives of those who were given a drink, and God make a wonderful work in their life and really restore them and grant them forgiveness. There's always wonderful hope with the living God. The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But Paul here says, don't go down that road. Don't be given to much wine. And it's not just men that can be given to it, women can be. And women can do it in other ways of intemperance. It comes as they overeat under stress. The way they take it out as they begin to eat. And we call those things comfort foods, you know. We all have certain comfort foods that come. Or you find ladies will overspend. They'll find themselves insecure, and so they begin to buy clothes or things for the house. And what Paul is not merely calling us to deal with that of being given to too much wine, but have self-control in our lives so that God might be honored and pleased. And so it's important, whether we're younger or older, to ask ourselves the question, am I controlled by habits that are part of my non-Christian upbringing from before I knew the Lord? And what are my motives for doing the things that I do? What's underlying it? What did I do? What is the reason why I do what I do? Because the Lord wants us, by His forgiveness and grace, to be those kind of examples that the world that's so impulsive, a world that's so impatient, a world that lives for the moment, that tries to grab everything it can out of the moment, that just knows indulgence and consumption, might see an example of balance and self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that they would be attracted to that as well. Well, the fourth one there this morning is that they can teach what is good, or that they would teach what is good in verse 3. He warns the older woman of weakness, but then here he turns to something constructive. Not be slanderers, not be given to much wine, but to teach what is good. We need to challenge and channel ourselves towards constructive behavior. And here it is, to teach what is good. By words, yes, but as well by example. When I ministered up in Oostburg area, there were many fine older Christians, fine examples, and some of them stood out particularly. There was one by the name of Ann and her husband Art. The problem that I had is they always beat me on hospital calls. They would be there before I got there. If it went to the nursing home, they would be there before I got there. I started to think, maybe I should just catch a ride with Art and Ann. I'll be there on time and they won't beat me that way. That's the way it went. And Ann was a wonderful companion to her husband, often smiling, a person who loved the Word of God. Well, the last 3 weeks of her life were spent in the hospital. And during that time, as a young minister, I had to spend quite a bit of time with the family, which I'm not complaining about. It was a wonderful thing during the time when Ann was going from this world. And as I spent a lot of time with the family, you know how families can sometimes sentimentalize their loved one and they blow them up bigger than life. And, you know, the guy was an angry man and all of a sudden he's the most wonderful man in all the world. You know how that can sometimes go. But as I sat there with the family of Ann, they weren't sentimentalizing because I had seen her. And I knew all the people that she had impacted by her life. There were ladies in their 50s who she had greatly impacted by her godly life. She taught what is good. As you looked at her, there was a model of what Christian womanhood should be. And now we need to hear those words and that example from her life, that we would be examples, that we might be those who are teachers of good, not only by the words we say, but by the ways we conduct ourselves. And what a positive impact her life had in her family. Not every one of them followed her example, but many did. And I know many of her family members today, and the ripples begin to go through in various forms and fashions, that it affects not only the family, but it affects the church. As you are a woman who teaches what is good. Well, now that I've talked to you older ladies, I'll speak to the younger ladies a little bit. I've probably gotten on the bad side of the older ladies, so I think maybe I better go to the good side and teach a bit on the younger ladies. If the life of the older ladies is godly, then they'll be able to do what? If they teach what is good, what will they be able to do? They'll so train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now, interesting, Titus says the job of teaching the younger women is whose? Whose job is that? He says it's the older woman's job. That's the purpose and design and the calling is for the older women to teach the younger women. Now, you'd expect that Paul would say, Titus, teach the younger women too. But no, he doesn't do that. He says, Titus, you teach the older women, and the older women teach the younger women there. Why is that? Why not Titus go and do it himself? Why have it delegated to somebody there? Well, Titus was probably young and single for one thing, and there were some possible dangers from him intermixing that much in that setting with the younger women. But then as well, the younger women needed what? They needed examples of this, and it was best taught by what methodology? By lecture alone? By sermon alone? No, it was probably best taught by one-on-one modeling and exampling and talk. And so the calling of older women is not just to retire. The calling of older women is to help the younger woman and disciple them along. Their ministry is especially in the rightly ordered church, in a Cretan setting that's all messed up in its relationships. The model for the church is where the older women teach the younger women. Now, that's not true in every case. Some people say, well, because she's older, she should teach younger women. Well, I had one woman in one church, and she self-appointed herself as a discipler of the younger women. But I'll be very blunt with you. There was a phrase that came to mind, there is no fool like an old fool. She wasn't worthy of it. She wasn't ready for it. just age doesn't make somebody ready for this, even though we hear these words. It says older women do this. It must be someone with maturity and wisdom and godliness. You can't force yourself into that. She wanted to create the whole ministry, and she wanted to head it up, and she wanted to do it all. And she had no place doing that. That would have been the wrong sort of person to put in that place at that juncture at that time. She was not wise, and she was not godly. You have to be careful if you're an older woman not just to push your way in the door. You know, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to tell you what to do and how to do it. You have to learn it by rapport. You have to get that rapport from that younger woman and then begin to teach and work with them. But it's such an important area of ministry in the church, whether you have children or whether you don't have children, whether you're married or not, to disciple the younger women. You can teach them much about life. We have much to gain in the church by older people. Today's church thinks that young is the only thing, and today's church has a lot of immaturity and a lot of lack of stability because it says young is the only way. Younger people got it all together, and we don't need the older people. Forget the older people. Older people are bunk. Well, we are going to make a lot of mistakes, and we're going to dishonor the people, and we're going to dishonor the Lord unless we learn to respect and appreciate older people. And so we want the older women who are godly and wise to teach the younger ladies. Well, first area is in her home. Teach the younger women in regards to her home. First, to love her husband. You'll note there it says, train the younger women, verse 4, to love their husband. So often in preaching and in the Bible speaks about the duty and responsibility of a husband to love the wife. Do you know that it never says other than here that the wife is to love the husband? But realize it does say it here. They're to train the younger woman to love her husband. It's important. Interesting that people can be trained to love and taught to love. We have bought into our society and all its pictures of romantic love, that love is merely spontaneous and inevitable. You either love or you don't. Either you got it or you don't. You're sucked in to love. You fall in love. It just happens to you. And either it happens or it doesn't happen. And we assume that love is merely spontaneous and inevitable along the way. Now, some of love is spontaneous, and it's good to have some spontaneity in love. But if you've been around the block enough, you realize that love is something that needs to be worked at. That love needs to be cultivated, that it needs to be restored, that it needs to be refreshed there. And you find as you do marriage counseling or as you have years of marriage, that it is more than a feeling. That is much more than a feeling, and that we have to be reminded of the responsibilities to love our spouse and then to do the actions of love as well. These ladies in the book of Titus came out of Crete, which was a messed up bunch. It was a place that you really didn't want to go. Just imagine, chapter 1, verse 12. It was a messed up thing. They would have said, Pastor Hookshire, you got to call to Crete. Uh-huh. Okay, send Michael. I don't want to go. I'll send him. Crete sounds like a real messed up place. And they had struggles what it meant to love. He seems, my husband, is not near as romantic as he used to be. He used to do this or that. Or my kids. Oh, man. I got three little ones, and I'm ready to tear my hair out. And I don't know what a good night's sleep is. And I'm tired, and I'm kind of angry at my husband. She needs a listening ear. She needs an ear to come alongside and encourage. She needs an ear to redirect her to the Scripture. She needs an ear and a voice to sometimes correct her along the way and teach her what it is to love. I've been down that road. I've been down it. Here's some things I learned. Here's some things that were helpful for me. Have you thought about this? Have you done that? Think about our Lord's love. that while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. Think of the wonder of the gospel. There was nothing that made us lovely or attractive, but because of the amazing love of the Lord, self-generated by Him, He sent the Son of His love to the cross to die for our sins and rise from the dead. What a wonderful gift that is. And it is the gospel that fuels our love towards our husband or towards our wife. And older women can help us keep on track. How's it going? How you're doing? Because of the nitty-gritty of life, in the wear of tear, in the grind of life, it's easy to turn towards self and to become thoughtless and to become hardened and not to love like you should. And that's where older women can remind younger women, here's what you have to do by the grace of God. Let me help you. Let me encourage you along. Well, how the home goes determines how the world goes. How the home goes determines the direction of the society. If the homes go bad, the society goes bad. But have you ever thought how the home goes, the church goes? If the church's homes are good, the church will go well. And what Paul does when he writes to a very pagan society, he says, I have a household code for you. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Let us set it straight at the very building block of society and the very building block of the Christian church. This is what God calls older women to be. This is what God calls younger women to be. This is what He calls older men to be and younger men. In Paul's day, there was a liberation movement. It was called the New Woman. The new woman was married, but sexually active. Sounds like a day today. Might be married and sexually active, might be unmarried and sexually active. The new woman sometimes had a family, but was not at all tied to them. Had a family, but was not at all tied to them. That was floating around the society. And Paul says, it's not right. It's not honoring to the Lord. That's not the way God calls His house to be. He wants the older women to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not slave to much wine, teachers of good. And then He wants the older women to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. It's the new woman versus the Christian woman. One is the values of a fallen age. The other is the values of the world to come. What will it be? The new lady or the Christian lady? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we're thankful for this word from You. How we praise You and thank You for the wonderful Christian ladies that You've given us in this church. We realize, O Lord, that they are sinners, that they need much Your forgiveness, O God, much Your cleansing. But we praise You and thank You for them. We thank You for Your transforming power and grace, as there's many wonderful qualities that are displayed in this congregation. We pray for those who are struggling in areas, Lord, that they would know of Your love, Your constant faithfulness to them, that they would know of Your word and spirit, of Your power to work in and through their lives. We pray especially for the older ladies, that they might be good examples to the ladies who are younger, that, O Lord, they might teach the proper things. And we pray for the younger ladies, that they might be molded and shaped by Your word, and, Lord, that You would give them delight in their calling. We thank You for the important calling in our families, Lord, that You've given to us, that it's one of the most important callings in all the world. And so we pray that You would transform as well the younger ladies more and more into this picture, Lord, that You would send them to the cross, that they might know Your amazing grace and forgiveness, but then they would know Your enabling as well, Father. Thank You, Father, for this passage of Scripture. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.